and turn to Luke chapter 18. If you did not get a copy of the notes, please slip up your hand. We'll get a copy of the notes to you tonight. We're talking about living by faith in a faithless world. Living by faith in a faithless world. Sometimes we look around in our world and we think, man, how can things get worse? And in fact, things have always been worse than they are today. We live in a pretty good time. The fact of the matter is we're all doing pretty well, at least sitting here tonight. We're in a heated building in a cold night. I understand it's going to get cold here the next few days. Somebody told me it's going to get down to 16 degrees. I thought, that's nice. I like that. 16 degrees is better. You can always put on more clothes. During the summertime, there's just so much you can take off and still be a Baptist. So I'm thankful for cold weather. We just came back from a couple of days up in the snow with my family and enjoyed spending some time just alone. It was our delayed Christmas because of so many things, sometimes tragic things that have taken place in the last two or three or four weeks that have just caused us not to be, we were unable to get together like we normally do on the 1st of January, and I still wanted to be able to spend time with my family, all of us together. That's a huge, tremendous catastrophe when all of us get together. That's a lot of fun. And so there were 19 of us in a cabin up in Utah, and it was a ball. But we oftentimes think that, hey, things are tough. We're living in a world where people just don't have faith anymore, where people aren't people don't believe the way we believe. And it's so important that we understand that God wants us, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we are facing, no matter what we look at, God wants us to look beyond our circumstances and see the goal that he wants us to accomplish. David did not conquer Goliath by focusing on Goliath, but by focusing on the God that could take down Goliath. You need to understand that. Samson didn't overcome the Philistines in his day by focusing on the Philistines, but by focusing on the God that could overcome the Philistines. Gideon, when he fought against the enemies of Israel, did not overcome them through his own strength, but by believing there was a God that was going to work through him to overcome things that he could not overcome himself. And God wants us to see that. God wants us to see that he is the king of the universe. And not just say it, but God wants us to live it. God wants us to believe it. God wants us to believe him for big things in our life. Today, as I said, we live in a somewhat anti-Christian world. We should determine that no matter what goes on, we're going to do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, you don't understand. I'm in a constant state of being barraged at my work with people who do not believe. I hear about Christians who say they're persecuted because of what they stand for and where they believe, or what they believe. I have a couple of friends that one of them was a summer missionary here, and I know his brothers and his cousins, and many of them who were from Romania. They can tell you what persecution was. They can tell you how they weren't allowed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. They can tell you how, because they stood for the cause of Christ in a communist nation, if they weren't in prison, they were disenfranchised in many ways. They were not allowed. A communist teacher would give them less of a mark, even if they had a paper that was higher. That was a better quality paper, they would be put down just because of the fact that they were believers. There was major persecution that their parents went through. They fled when the Iron Curtain was lifted. They fled the nation and had to make their entire lives because of the persecution of communism. We live in a world that has that is a God-rejecting world. But God doesn't say that since that's the case, just hold on to the, button down the hatches, hold on, back up, and I'll come and get you before it's too late. God doesn't want us to go back into our shell and just hope that Jesus gets here soon. God wants us to get up in the morning, believe that we are on the winning side, and go forward and accomplish things for him. Can you say amen to that? God wants that year after year. He wants that day after day. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. And I want to read it to you. In verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, this is what he said. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." This is the purpose of this parable. "That men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the parable. "Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary." Obviously, someone was persecuting her. "And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not man, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me." Yesterday morning, I got up and I said to my wife, "Honey, you stay in bed. I'm going to make eggs." And we brought eggs and bacon and croissants to feed all the children. I went downstairs and I said, I'm gonna make breakfast. And the kids said, "We want cereal. We want cereal. We want cereal." I said, "No, I'm gonna make eggs and bacon and croissants. We want cereal. We want cereal. We want cereal." I said, "We don't have any cereal." "Yes, there's cereal. They can see through you, and they can see the cereal." And they wanted the cereal. And I said, "What is this? Captain Crunch with Crunch Berries. What is this? This is no good for you. I'm going to make you eggs with nice cholesterol bacon, a lot of fat. This is going to be healthy for you. We'll put salt on there to make it a little healthier. I'm going to make this way. It's going to put croissants, give you something nice and healthy, something meaty. No, we want cereal." I said, look, I'm going to make the bacon. I start laying the bacon out in a pan to start cooking it. And they wanted cereal, and they wanted cereal, and they wanted cereal. You know what they got? Cereal and eggs and bacon and croissants. But they got their cereal because they kept bothering me about cereal. And if they just say it to Grandpa long enough, they're going to get what they want. They wanted cereal, and they wound up getting cereal. This woman went to this judge, who was an unjust judge, and said, "Please take care of my adversary. Somebody's bothering me." The judge said, "No, I don't have any time for this." But she kept coming to him. She kept coming to him. She kept coming to him. And he said, "She's going to weary me. So I'll give her what he wants. I'll give her what she wants." Verse 6. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says." I want you to hear that then. In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Whenever Jesus says to do something, you ought to go back and do it. So let's hear what he said. He said, "Yet because this widow troubleth me." He said, first of all, "I fear not God, nor regard man. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Jesus said, those words are worth hearing again. And I would say again and again and again and again. The Bible says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen to what he said. "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" That is you and me. If you're a child of God, you're one of his elect. "Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. That is, though he may let it go on for a long, long, long time, won't he hear his children if they cry to him day and night and day and night and day and night? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. There'll come a time where God will do something, and he'll do it instantly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, I pray as we're looking at this lesson, and it's a short lesson, that I pray that you'll just help us to focus on what it is that you want to do through our lives. Help us to believe you for great things. Help us to live by faith in a faithless world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, several things I want you to see in this. In fact, four major points. Number one, God says here in this passage that people ought always to pray and never quit. When it says, and not to faint, it means stop doing it. You've prayed for something. Oftentimes we think, and I've talked to people over the year, well, I asked God to do something and it didn't happen, so I just don't believe that God answers prayer. Well, God tells us specifically that when we pray, he wants us to keep praying for something over and over and over and over again. People have asked me, what's the key thing that you think you did in helping raise your children for the glory of God? Well, number one, I picked the right wife. That's a good thing. Because when I was inconsistent, she was always consistent. So you get the right mate. That's a very, very important thing. And so for you two on the front row that are single, and Quentin, for you on the second row, and anybody else in here, get the right mate, because you can't do that all by yourself. It's very, very difficult if you've got the wrong mate. So get the right mate. But secondly, I want you to know this. I've prayed for my children every single day. I pray for my grandchildren every single day. I'm not the perfect grandparent. I am not the perfect parent. When I became a parent, I'd never done it before. It was a parent. I didn't know anything about raising a boy. I didn't know anything about raising a girl. I didn't know about anything. I didn't know what to do. I prayed that God would give us a girl first. In fact, Matthew's name was supposed to be Charity. I already picked out the name. And then he didn't give us one. And then Joshua's name was going to be Charity, and it didn't fit him either. And so I after two boys, I thought, God will never give me a girl, because God knows that I would spoil a girl rotten. And Charity would tell you today that she felt that I went overboard the other way to prove that I wasn't going to spoil her. The fact is, I didn't know anything about raising children, but one thing I did know is that God knows about raising children. He did really good on his son. He raised him very, very well. The Bible tells us this, that God, that if we pray, if we're sincere about something, that we just keep going to God, that we need to pray persistently. Prayer is something that is persistent. Prayer is something that we continue to do. When things are tough, when things aren't going well, we keep praying. When it's inconvenient, we pray. I want you to know that there are times, listen, there are times in my life when I do not pray. There's times when something happens in my life gets messed up. My schedule gets thrown off. The last few days, my schedule has been thrown off. I have a prayer journal that I use almost every day of my life. But I want you to understand this, that Monday I was sick. We got up to the mountain Sunday night real late. We got unpacked, and man, I was sick. And not just getting up was a tough thing to do on Monday morning. And just getting up, knowing the kids were all going to be around, and we just spent the whole day. I spent a few minutes saying, Lord, I want you to know I love you, and I just want you to know I want to do what your will is. And God, I just pray I confess to you my sin. I said some specific things to him that I say every day. My prayer life was very nil on Monday. But I want you to understand, this morning when I woke up, I spent time in my pattern of prayer. There needs to be in your life a persistent pattern of prayer. There needs to be a time. I know that when I get up in the morning, I normally wake up between 5 and 5:30. I know that when I wake up, the very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. And I got a way that I do it. I've got to, because you say, why? Because I know if I don't have a pattern, I'm not going to do it. Number two, I want to be persistent. I'm going to keep going to God and going to God and going to God and going to God and asking God and asking God to do something. And I'm going to do it over and over and over again until you say, when do you stop asking Him? When I get what I want. Isn't that the way your kids do it? Isn't that the way your wife does it? Maybe men, isn't that the way you do it to your wife? You ask your wife for something, ask your wife something about it, and finally she does. Listen, that's how we get what we want from anyone. We're persistent about it. We're persistent about it. We need to go to God and keep asking. Why doesn't He answer it immediately? I'm going to answer that in a partial way in just a few minutes. But frankly, I don't know why He doesn't just do it right now. I mean, the guy that prays, God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's what you want. You want God to work now, but He doesn't. He doesn't. He wants us to persistently ask Him for the same thing over and over and over and over and over. This story tells us. Jesus is saying, He said, I'm going to tell you this story so that you will learn that man ought always to pray and don't quit praying. 4 years ago, we had our first Grand 1000 Club meeting. We just called it a building fund banquet. 4 years ago, we were $2.1 million in debt. And I started praying. I got it marked in my prayer diary when I started praying that God would get us out of a $2.1 million debt. Well, it's 4 years later, and that's down to $1.5 million. You say, well, you're not out of debt. I'm a whole lot closer than we were 4 years ago. Can you say amen to that? I praise the Lord. In a horrible economy, in an economy that's crashing all around us, God allowed us to pay off $5 million worth of debt. That's an amazing thing. Now, I want God to give us somebody who's just going to walk up and say, here, it's $1.5 million. And I tell the Lord that all the time. And He can do it that way. And He may not want to do it that way. But God can. I believe that He will. I believe that He can. I believe that if He wants to, He could do it today. And I'm just going to keep praying. You say, why do you want to get out of debt? Because I want to then raise money to build an educational wing that'll allow us to have 500 children on this campus for Liberty Baptist Academy. I want to have a Christian high school here that will be able to compete with public school high schools in their sports program, where we can take on them and win them and then tell them about Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That's what I want. You say, oh, come on, you're that's a big dream. That's believing God for big things, and that's what God wants us to do. I want to see this auditorium so packed out 2 or 3 times on Sunday morning that we have to build that 1,500-seat auditorium out there, and I really want to see God take us beyond that and help us establish many other churches in the Las Vegas Valley as He's allowed us to do in the past. Can you say amen to that? That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to understand that He doesn't want us just to live our lives and exist. He wants us to move forward, expecting great things from God. We have to pray about these things all the time, consistently pray. The reason we pass out a prayer card at the beginning of the year is to ask you to pray for things. Pray that God will work, because I believe that if we're united in prayer, God will answer. God wants us to be persistent, and God wants us to pray daily. In the prayer that He tells us to pray in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 6, He says, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray every single day. So people ought always to pray and never quit. Number two, people should pray when they feel persecuted. Number two, people should pray when they feel persecuted. Somebody says, well, you don't understand the tough times that I'm in. Christians have always been in tough times. Christians have always been in tough times. Jerry Falwell used to say to us as students, you're either going to be in trouble, you're just going to be getting out of trouble, or you're just heading into trouble. That's the way life is. You're either in trouble, just getting out of it, or just heading into it. You say, well, I had a good day today. Enjoy that, because trouble's coming tomorrow. That's just the way it is. That's the way life is. If you're waiting until there's no trouble, until it's going to be easy to serve Jesus, then never, just plan on never serving Jesus. I have some sweet friends that I've known for over 30 years that told me years ago that when they get out, when they finally retire, they're going to just be at church all the time, serving the Lord all the time. I want you to know, if you're not serving the Lord all the time while you're at work, then you're not going to serve the Lord all the time when you retire. You see, if circumstances cause you to serve or not to serve the Lord, then you're not going to serve the Lord. You've got to seek first the kingdom. People should pray when they feel persecuted, because we're always going to feel persecuted. Look, in this woman's situation, there was no hope for this woman whatsoever. She had no hope. She had no hope. People today think they're in hopeless situations. That's when you pray. When you have no hope, when there is nothing you can do yourself. By the way, when there is something you can do yourself, keep on praying. When everything is going well, when I bow my head and I pray every day for food, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and I'm praying for food, I say, Lord, I want to thank you for the food I'm about to eat, because I am thankful for food. I like food. If it's not peas and if it's not liver, I am thankful for food. I'm thankful. And so when we do that, oftentimes we bow our heads and pray. But I've oftentimes been in people's homes and they've thanked the Lord for the food and that's it. They've never prayed for anything. Remember this, that prayer is asking. So if you say, Lord, I want to thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen, you've not prayed. So what I do is I always pray, Lord, I want to thank you. I always thank the Lord for the food. And then I always say, Lord, I pray that you'll always supply my needs and the needs of my family according to your riches and glory. I always ask that. I always ask that. If I've gone through a drive-in and they passed me the food and I'm just doing a little sacrimonious thing in order to let everybody know that in the car that I'm praying and I'm really not praying. And probably nobody else has ever done that here, you know, just say a few words and then think afterwards, I really didn't even pray and got convicted about it and didn't say anything and just kept eating your hamburger. I've done that. But when I'm praying, I say, Lord, I want to thank you for this food. And I want to ask you to always supply our needs according to your riches and glory. And I'm asking you to use this food to nourish my body. That's the second thing. I want to ask God to use it to nourish me, because I don't want to be poisoned. I don't know how many times I've been into something that had something wrong in it. Went to McDonald's. This is true. Went to McDonald's and I got a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. Safest sandwich you can get at McDonald's. And I took a bite of it. And inside that Filet-O-Fish sandwich, there was a bone with a point on it. And I grabbed a hold of that with my teeth and my almost chipped a tooth. I pulled the thing out and I went in to the manager and I said, this was in my sandwich. And he gave me another Filet-O-Fish and I sued McDonald's for $1 million. No, I didn't do that. Isn't our country, it's Sue crazy, but so I didn't do that. I didn't do that until I burnt myself on the coffee. I've bitten into things. I was in a very nice restaurant. Everybody's eating their food. I'm taking a bite. I got a bite. This happened like twice in about a 3-week period. I take a big bite. I get a big hunk of glass in my mouth. You know what? I got a free meal out of that deal. A whole free meal out of that. In fact, I think everybody on the ticket was free. And I said I bit this and this really wasn't good. We're out one day, my family and I, we're having some Chinese food, and we're driving down the road, and one of the members of my family took a big bite and said, "Ooh, this is weird." Took a bite, pulled it out, and there was a cockroach right there. Yeah, that's what we thought too, and we didn't go back and eat there anymore. And I won't tell you the name of that restaurant. Actually, it's closed. It's not open anymore. So if you think it's a good thing to pray, that God will use the food to nourish your bodies. Would you say amen? See, that's what you're praying. Sometimes we just mouth words. Lord, we want to thank you. God, I pray there'll be no glass, flies, cockroaches, or anything else in this food. Bones that'll stick in my stomach and kill me. Thank you for this food. I have a friend, a preacher, who died on Thanksgiving Day, probably 28, 29 years ago now, died on Thanksgiving Day, eating turkey, and eating the brown meat and turkey, and he got a bone from that turkey stuck in his throat, died in the emergency room at a local hospital. So we pray. That's why we pray. Lord, use this food to nourish our bodies and strengthen us. Lord, we pray that you'll always supply our needs. Look, ask God to supply your needs before you need the need. You understand? You're letting God know that you're dependent upon him. There was no hope whatsoever for this woman. People should pray when they feel persecuted. There was no hope for this woman. She had a perpetual adversary. She had a perpetual adversary. Our perpetual adversary is Satan. He's against you. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to succeed. Listen, he thinks he's got Las Vegas sewed up. You are the enemy in Las Vegas, Nevada. If you are a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Bible-walking Christian, then you're the enemy in you're in enemy territory. You are his enemy. He is against you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want your neighbors to like you. He doesn't want your coworkers to like you. You are the enemy. You represent the guy that's going to tell somebody else about him. And God doesn't want you to think, oh, no, I'm in enemy territory. God wants you to understand that you have the armor of God. You have the shield of faith. You have the belt of truth. You've got God on your side. He is your... with all of that being said, you have a perpetual enemy that is against you. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, when you enter into the enemy's territory, you enter in there in prayer. You take on the armor of God so that you can deal with the enemy in prayer. We have a perpetual adversary, somebody who's against us. Somebody says, I've talked to Christians and said, I've given up. I'm sick of fighting the devil. Well, you don't understand. That's like being in a boxing match and saying, you know, I'm in a boxing match with Muhammad Ali. And I think, I don't care. I'm not going to fight this guy anymore. And you just put your hands down. He beat your face to death. You're all done. You're going to get punched out and laid down. He's not tired. He's not going to stop fighting you. In fact, Muhammad Ali at least would let you down because there'd be a ref there. But I want you to understand, you say, I'm going to stop fighting the devil. He's just going to be all over you, punching you and kicking you. And there's no rules. He's just after you. She had a perpetual adversary, and so do you. She wanted deliverance. She wanted deliverance. She wanted deliverance from her adversary. That's the whole story. And you are that woman. You need deliverance from your adversary. You cannot. Now look, somebody said this years ago, and I believe it's true. I'm not a big enough fish for the devil to be coming after me. The devil can only be in one place at one time. You understand that? He is not omnipresent. He can only be dealing with one person at a time. But he has an army of demons. And so he's got some demons that are after you, Matt. They're after you, Josh. They're after me. They're after you, Freddie. There's demons. Just like there's angels that are watching over you, there are demons that are after you. They are there. There is demonic activity going all around us. If God would roll back our spiritual blinders, and you could see who was in this room, it would blow your mind. There are demonic spirits that are whispering things in your ears that are telling you, yeah, well, you know what he means by that? You know what he means by that? You know what he means by that? And there are angels that are fighting on your side. The Bible shows us that picture a couple of times. Elijah was up on a mountain, and they were surrounded by the enemies. And his servant said, "We're going to die." And he said, "It's okay. Those that are on our side are greater than those that are surrounding us." He said, "Oh, you're kidding." He said, look, we're surrounded." He said, God opened his eyes so he could see the multitude of heavenly hosts. And he opened his eyes, and the multitude of heavenly hosts was there. We need to understand that's the real world. People tell me all the time, they say, "Pastor, you don't live in the real world." No, the truth is, you don't live in the real world. The real world is what you cannot see. The real world is what you cannot touch. The real world is what is really happening out there. And we're only seeing the effects of that spiritual realm in a physical manifestation on this planet. And the fact of the matter is, when we're being attacked, by a human source, whether it be someone we consider a friend or a foe, that human source is really not the enemy. It's the enemy behind that enemy that's the real enemy. It's the demons that are fighting against us. They fight against us mentally. They cannot possess our bodies now that we are saved. The Spirit of God indwells our bodies. They cannot possess our bodies, but they can oppress us. They can put thoughts in our minds. They can make us dislike our brother. They can make us be at enmity with our brother. And so we've got to guard what we think. And we've got to allow ourselves to think on the things of God. People so that's why God tells us to put on his whole armor. People should pray when they feel persecuted. And if you don't feel persecuted, understand that you are in the spiritual realm. There was no hope for this woman. She had a perpetual adversary, Satan. She wanted deliverance. And D, we can pray for deliverance from our enemies. I want you to understand this. This is really, really important. Jesus said this when he told us to pray, and we're going to see this in the next point. But Jesus said, when you pray, lead us not into temptation. The word temptation means trials, but deliver us from the evil one. We can pray for deliverance from our enemies, whether they're physical enemies or whether they are spiritual enemies. You can pray for deliverance. Roman numeral number 3 in your notes. People should pray for those things which Jesus said to pray for. These are the things that Jesus said to pray for. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Just a few few chapters back. Luke chapter 11. Now, it doesn't take great faith to pray when you feel excited about praying. We'll finish this message on prayer, and maybe you'll say, "Man, I need to pray." And you'll go home and you'll pray because you're all jazzed up. Here's when faith prays, when you don't feel like praying, when it's just a job to pray. I said to a friend of mine named Vern Bartlett years ago, he was an old man at the time. I think he was in his 50s. And I was in my 20s as a young pastor. And I said, "You know, I pray the same thing every single day. I pray the same thing every single day. And sometimes it just doesn't feel like anything's happening." He said, "That's when you begin." He looked at me and just straight face said, "That's when you begin to realize the work of prayer." You know, people just don't keep on praying for the same thing over and over and over. They just don't. Because they don't feel like it, because things happening, things crowd out your time, and you just don't have the time. But Jesus said, pray and don't give up. And here's the things he said to pray for. He says in verse 2, when you pray, say. These are the things he said to pray. He said, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." For that reason, because Jesus said, he didn't say, now in Matthew, he says, when you pray, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So he says, pray like this. But when he comes to Luke, he doesn't say pray like this. He says, when you pray, say these words. So every single day, I pray these words. Now, I believe this, that he is talking to the church collectively. Now, you say, why do you think he's talking to the church collectively? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The reason I believe that is because when he prays in the plural. He says, when you pray, pray our Father. So he's talking to the church that he has established, the 11 apostles, the 12 apostles. He says, when you pray, pray our Father. Some people have asked me, why every time do you pray? Every time you pray in church, and I try to, every time we get together, I try to pray and I include these things. I pray, let your name be holy, let your kingdom come. The reason I pray those is because Jesus said, when you pray collectively, say these things. So since he said to do that, I think it's important that we do that. When I first heard of this, Sumner Wimp gave me a prayer card, and he said, Jesus said to pray this every single day. I said, what do you think I am, Catholic? I didn't say that to him. I actually thought it. Until 6 months later, I picked up that prayer card, and I thought, you know what? If Jesus said to do it, then John, maybe we ought to do it. And I started praying through that prayer card, the things that Jesus said you ought to pray for every single day. And I started praying those things. And it's amazing what God will do when you do what he tells you to do. But I thought, man, it sounds Catholic. Praying through what is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I mean, I memorized that when I was a kid. If you were Catholic, you memorized it because you got in trouble. And when you got in trouble, you had to say so many what was called Our Fathers. And so you got in trouble and you said 15 Our Fathers. For somebody like Mike, it was 120 Our Fathers, and because of the amount of sin. And did you catch that, Mike? Okay, good. So you had those memorized. The Bible talks about vain repetition. Vain repetition is when you say something and you don't mean it. God doesn't want us to do that. Speaking in tongues, what's called speaking in tongues in modern day, is a lot of vain repetition. People standing up saying, Shalabahande, Abba, Shilama, Shalabana, 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 and they say the same thing over and over again. It means nothing. It is nothing. And it is not prayer. You can say the same thing. You can get used to saying phrases, and it can be vain repetition. When God wants us to speak to him, God wants us to request things and mean what we request so that we're thinking about what we're talking to him about and so that so he will hear us. Now, he says, when you pray, there are certain things you ought to pray. He said, pray our Father. That's recognizing who he is. He says, hallowed be thy name. That is, let your name, let God's name be holy. Let God's name be holy. That should be the... Yeah, there it is. Let God's name be holy. I want your name to be holy in my life. I want your name to be holy in the life of my family. I want your name to be holy in the life of my church. I pray that every day. You ought to pray that every day. Why? Jesus said to pray that. Let your name... Hallowed be thy name means let your name be holy in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. That is the salvation of lost souls. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let me be a representation of your kingdom wherever I go. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in the life of Liberty Baptist Church. Let your kingdom be evident in my family's life. So that when you pray, let your kingdom come. That's what you should be meaning. And Jesus said you ought to pray this every day. He said, let your will be done in this earth just like it's done in heaven. The word earth there, it didn't say on this earth. He says in this earth. I heard a preacher say one time that the word earth was in reference to our earthen vessels. And I thought about that. I thought, he says, just like it's done in heaven. Well, Jesus' earthen vessel, his physical body, is at the right hand of God the Father, doing exactly what God the Father wants him to do. He does his will in heaven. So just like his earthly body and his physical body is in heaven doing the will of God, we should be praying that this earthly body, the local church, me as part of that church, and my family, that these earthen vessels would be doing his will on this earth, in this earth, just like his body is doing in heaven. That's what we should be praying. So I'm praying, let your name be holy in my life, let your kingdom come in my life, let your will be done in this earthen vessel, just like it's done in heaven. Well, in order to do that, then I'm going to need his provision for me to do that. Understand? Now, remember, he's speaking to Jewish people in an occupied land who were considered slaves. These were not rich people. This was not a good time. Remember, all the world had been taxed. So it was being taxed. So understand, they were living in a situation probably much worse than our situation today. And yet he said, you pray, let your name be holy in my life. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life, just like it's done in heaven. And give me this day everything we need to do your will. Give us this day our daily needs. Give Liberty Baptist Church everything we need to do your will. Give us all the money we need. Give us all the patience we need. Give us all the strength we need. Give us everything we need to do your will. The best illustration I can give of that is what I do with summer missionaries or with Matt. Matt's working here over the Christmas break. So for a scholarship. The other day, I gave to him a credit card. And I said, I want you to go down. This is what I said to him. I said, I need you to go down and buy some light bulbs for me at a place called the Bulb Man. I want you to go down there and I want you to buy some bulbs. And he said, okay. And I reached in my pocket and I gave him a credit card. Not to go out and have a party. Not to go find somebody to date. Not to go get a new car. I gave him the credit card for one reason, to go do my will. You understand? So I tell him, if you need anything in order to do what I need done, then just come and ask me for it. I'll give you what you need to do my will. If it's a credit card, if it's a check, if it's money, anything. If I ask you to do something, I'll give you the resources that you need in order for that to happen. Jesus said, pray, let your name be holy in my life. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in this earthen vessel just like it's done in heaven. And then give me this day, give us as a church this day all that we need in order to accomplish your kingdom and your will and your name being holy in our lives. So does that make sense? That's what this prayer is all about. And that's what God tells us to pray. So give us this day our daily needs. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive. Which is God basically saying to us, understand this, my will is for you to forgive anybody anything they owe you for anything. If somebody owes you spiritually, they've hurt you, forgive them. Say, how do I forgive them? I'm hurt. You say out loud, Father, I want you to know, I forgive that person. I forgive that person. They may not even be asking for your forgiveness, but I forgive them, and I will not be bitter against them. It's an amazing thing when you determine to forgive. You don't understand how my father hurt me. You don't understand how my mother hurt me. You don't understand how my grandparents hurt me. You don't understand what my uncle did to me. You don't understand what my wife did to me. You don't know what my first husband did to me. I don't care. Forgive them. Because the Bible says we can't go to him asking him for forgiveness until we've forgiven others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted. If somebody owes you money, forgive him. Somebody, you don't know how much they owe me. They owe me $50,000. Forgive them. Forgive them. It's easy for you to say, sure is. Forgive them. It is. The fact of the matter is, I don't know your circumstances, but I know this. Jesus forgave you all your debt. You deserve to go to hell. And not only did he forgive you, he suffered your hell on the cross for you. Forgiving you your sin. God says, forgive him. Look, the only way you're ever going to be happy, the only way you're going to be happy in life is if you forgive. If you hold bitterness. And you say, well, I'm bitter, but I don't think I'm, I don't, I mean, I'm angry all the time. That's a sign of bitterness. So I don't, what would I be bitter about? Why don't you ask God? God, why am I so angry all the time? And why am I so angry? And if I'm bitter at somebody, tell me who it is. Let me tell you how fast it'll come to you. That quick. If I'm bitter at somebody, let me know. Boom, you'll know. The Spirit of God is alive and well and living in your life if you're a child of God. God, I was wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me. I've been bitter at someone for all these years. I was harassing my daughter-in-law up at the mountains, Heather, several years ago when we went to the mountains. First time she went to the mountains with us, she pushed me down in the snow and stole my Steelers jacket. And then yesterday she was sitting in my seat that I had designated as my seat. She went and she sat in there. And I was sitting, I wanted to sit in that. It was a nice soft cushioned seat. And I had to sit in a metal chair. And it was cold. And it was snowy outside. And I didn't think it was right. Then she mocked me as she beat me at the game. And I said, I think I'm bitter. She said, you better get over it. The fact of the matter is we can hold grudges over stupidest things and something that's happened years ago. All you have to do is say, I'm going to forgive. It doesn't matter what somebody owes you, no matter what the situation is, you can forgive. Then once you pray that, you can say, lead us not into temptations. This is a wonderful promise. This is a wonderful prayer. The word temptation means trials. Now, I've heard godly preachers, and I've heard good Christian singers sing songs like that go like this. Oh, Lord, I love you. And I can't tell you the words of the song because I try to forget them. But they sound so holy. Lord, I just want to suffer the way you suffered because I want to feel what you felt for me. And God, you hurt for me and I want to hurt for you. And it sounds so good and it brings tears to the audience as they're singing the song. And I think, I don't want to. If he suffered for me, why should I want to suffer? If he did it for me, look, if I take a bullet to save my kids, do I want them to say, oh, I'd like to take a bullet so I could feel the pain of my... No, I just saved them the pain. The Lord Jesus said, look, this is what you pray. Lead us not into trials. You can say, Lord, keep me from trials. Now, I'm telling you, what he'll do for you, you up here, you listen to this. What he will do for you as a young man, what he will do for you is when you're about to do something really stupid, he'll give you warnings. If you pray this prayer, lead us not into temptations, keep me from trials. When you're about to go, your professors at school will say, don't do that, that's a stupid thing to do. Your pastors will say, that's dumb. Your mom will say, why are you being so stupid? Those kind of things will be said to you. They may not say it like that because they're kind. But they'll say, oh, I'm not sure that might not be the wisest thing for you to do. When they do that, understand that is God answering your prayer. Lead me not into temptation. I love it. My grandkids, I got like 40,000 illustrations this weekend or the last couple of days. You look at an 8-year-old and you say, or a 4-year-old, and you say, now don't do that. If you do that, that's going to hurt. Don't do that, because if you do that, that's going to hurt. Don't do that. Okay, and then they do it, right? And then they stick their finger in something, and it burns them, and they hurt. And you think, what in the world? But we're the same thing. God warns us and warns us, leads us not into temptation. Then we get in the trial, and we say, God, why'd you let this happen? No, he didn't. He led you out of temptation. But listen, most of us aren't even praying that way. Every day I pray, God, keep me from trials. Protect my children. I pray, protect my wife, protect my children, protect my family, protect my grandchildren from satanic attack. Lead us not into temptation. Then very next prayer is deliver us from the evil. And the word evil is in the masculine, and it means from the evil one, that is Satan. So deliver us from satanic attack. You can pray that every day. God, keep me from temptations. Deliver me from satanic attack. Listen, you're in good shape if you're praying this every single day. Jesus said to pray these things every single day. Now the question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? If he said to pray these things every day, do you pray them every single day, proving that you believe God? Well, I believe God, but I don't pray them every single day. Then what you do is you prove that you don't believe God. Let me show you that. Go back to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, here's this woman. She's being persecuted. She's got an adversary coming against her, and so she keeps going to the judge day after day after day. And then so the Bible says that he finally takes care of her and delivers her. And then he says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though it takes a long time, won't he deliver them eventually? I tell you, he will avenge them, and he'll do it quick. Nevertheless, now listen to these words. Nevertheless, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, when he comes back to this earth, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find anybody who's praying what he told him to pray? Will he find anyone who's praying, Lord, deliver me from satanic attack? Will he find anyone who's praying, lead me not into trials and temptations? Will he find anybody who's praying, let your kingdom come in my life, let your will be done in my life, in this earthen vessel, just like it's done in heaven? Give me this day everything I need to do your will. Forgive me my sins, as I forgive others that sin against me. Keep me from trials and temptations and deliver me from satanic attack. And let your kingdom and your power and your glory be known in my life. Will there anybody be praying that when I come back? Jesus said, will there be faith on the earth? The evidence, the proof that people have faith is that they pray. Consistent prayer when there is no answer proves that we believe. One, I believe, of the major reason God keeps us asking him and asking him and asking him, and there seems to be no response, and maybe months go by, maybe years go by, is because he's proving in the spiritual realm. You can't see it. I can't see it. But in the spiritual realm, the name of God is being glorified. Because the demons are saying, look, that guy keeps praying, that lady keeps praying every day for the same thing, and she believes God. She can't feel him. He's not answering the prayer. Nothing's happening. She keeps praying every day and every day and every day and every day. He keeps praying every day and every day and every day. Job is the perfect picture of this. Job had no idea he was in on center stage in heaven, had no idea that demons were watching. He had no idea that Satan was watching. He had no idea that the angels were watching. He had no idea that God had him as the star in an eternal drama that we can still read about today. Had no idea. And there he was. His consistent prayer proved that he believed God. This woman proved that she believed the judge could grant her petition. And she proved it by continuing to ask and continuing to ask and continuing to ask and continuing to ask. Let me ask you this. What are you continually, consistently asking God to do? What are you asking God for? That is living by faith. Getting on your knees daily, asking God. And asking God to do things that he's placed on your heart. Big things that are impossible without God. God, I want you to understand, I believe with my whole heart that this building, this property, this work that is touching people here tonight and touching people around the world tonight is absolutely an answer to prayer. God hears and answers prayer. I never in my life thought that Liberty Baptist Church would be operating and doing the things that it was doing, that it's doing now, in the way that we are doing it. I had a totally and completely different idea of what God was going to do. And it amazes me what God has done in 35 years here. But God's only started. It's just the beginning of what God wants to do through people who will, by faith, believe Him for great things. Let's live by faith. God has great things He wants to do in your life as individuals, in your family's life, and in you as members of this church. But we've got to believe God by faith and begin to live and pray for specific things on a day-by-day basis. So let's pray for what God has told us to pray for in His book, and then let's pray for those things that God places on our hearts individually and ask God to do great works in our life. Lord Jesus, help us to take Your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives and bring glory to Yourself. Help us to trust You to take care of our adversaries. Father, just as this woman trusted this unjust judge, God, we pray that You will take care of our adversaries. And Father, You'll supply our needs according to Your riches and glory. And it's in Your name we pray.